Well, please turn with me tonight to Joshua 18. Joshua 18. And as you look at the first verse, that's going to take us back to the book of Deuteronomy, to a prophecy there. It says, then the whole congregation of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. The land lay subdued before them. Shiloh is in this yellow area in the tribe of Ephraim, and it is a place that has been used throughout the centuries as a good name for a church. For those of you who are raised in the South, you've all lived near an Antioch Baptist Church, named for that dynamic congregation in the city of Antioch. Many of you have been aware of Bethel Baptist Churches, Bethel Assembly of God. Bethel is where Jacob saw the stair steps to heaven, a place where there was a connection between earth and God. And Shiloh is pretty famous in terms of place name for a church. What's the most famous usage of Shiloh? Yeah, but I'm talking about in the United States. And, yeah. The Battle of Shiloh, the Civil War Battle of Shiloh, which took place near a church, Shiloh Meeting House, named for this place. But David's point about it being the place of the Ark of the Covenant is established right here in Joshua 18. Then the whole congregation of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. A tent of meeting is, of course, the tabernacle. And it says, the land lay subdued before them. And there's a difference, of course, between subdued and actually possessed. The land had been taken and subdued, but as we have seen a number of times, not actually possessed, controlled, occupied. Shiloh fulfills the words of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Let's turn back there for just a moment. Remember the instructions. These are the statutes and rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess served their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars, and burn their asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their god and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the contributions that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. So God told them that there would be a specific place. Now, eventually, this promise telescopes across the centuries, and the place where the altar, the Holy of Holies, is set up and so on, changes eventually to Jerusalem. But it starts out here in the middle of Ephraim at a place named Shiloh. It's that place that is most famous as being the place where old Eli, the priest, functioned, and where the boy Samuel served in the sanctuary, in the tent of meeting. And it is intended to be in sharp contrast to all the worship places of the Canaanites. The Prices came to Austin from Dallas, from one of the great evangelical churches in Dallas, which has, I think, at its back the huge Mormon temple. Is that correct? Yes. Yeah, just right behind Believer's Chapel is one of the major Mormon temples in the United States. And so people who drove to Believer's Chapel had the kind of experience that the Israelites would have had, which is, we're passing by a pagan place to worship, and as attractive as it might look, as tempting as it might be, as thought-provoking or enticing as they might have made it, we're going to the true place of worship. See, and we all have that same experience. Shiloh was set up as the true place of worship, the place that the Lord, their God, had chosen. Now, back to Joshua chapter 18. It says in verse 2, there remained among the people of Israel seven tribes whose inheritance had not yet been apportioned. So Joshua said to the people of Israel, how long will you put off going in to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? I'm told that the Hebrew word there for put off is be slack. How long will you be slack in going in to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? And he gives some instructions. Provide three men from each tribe. This will be 21 men. And I will send them out that they may set out and go up and down the land. They shall write a description of it with a view to their inheritances, and then come to me. They shall divide it into seven portions. And then he mentions Judah, this big pink area here. He says, Judah shall continue in the territory on the south, and the house of Joseph, and remember the house of Joseph covers both Manasseh and Ephraim. They're here. Part of Manasseh is also over here. And that's the house of Joseph. They shall continue in their territory on the north. And you shall describe the land in seven divisions and bring the description here to me. And I will cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. The Levites have no portion among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their heritage. And Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan eastward. So Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben are here. And it says in verse 8, so the men arose and went, and Joshua charged those who went to write the description of the land, saying, go up and down in the land, write a description, and return to me, and I will cast lots for you here before the Lord at Shiloh. So the men went and passed up and down in the land and wrote in a book a description of it by towns in seven divisions. Then they came to Joshua to the camp at Shiloh, and Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua apportioned the land to the people of Israel. So in other words, the representatives from the tribe went off and they found these seven different allotments of land that they could consider allotments based on natural boundaries of topography of various kinds, very much like our United States. There's, as you know, a great thrill when you're coming south from Oklahoma and you cross the Red River. Or you're coming east from Louisiana, Arkansas, you cross the Sabine, because you know, at least in theory, that you're home again. You're, of course, several hundred miles from home, but you just feel better being back in Texas. Well, they came up with these allotments of land, and then they chose which tribes would get those stated allotments. So as you look, first of all, you see the lot of the tribe of the people of Benjamin in verse 11. And you see the extensive description of it and the various boundaries of it. We'll just look at just a very few sentences of that. On the north side, verse 12, their boundary began at the Jordan. Then the boundary goes up to the shoulder north of Jericho, then up through the hill country westward, and it ends at the wilderness of Beth-Aven. From there, the boundary passes along southward in the direction of Luz, to the shoulder of Luz, that is Bethel. Then the boundary goes down to Ataroth-Adar on the mountain that lies south of lower Beth-Horon. And so it goes on in that way, following some definable, recognizable boundaries. And all of that gets given to Benjamin. And it's this purple area here. And then in the same way, in verse 19, it describes the second lot, which is for Simeon. So chapter 19 begins by saying, the second lot came out for Simeon, for the tribe of the people of Simeon, according to their clans, and their inheritance was in the midst of the inheritance of the people of Judah. So that's what's interesting. You'll see if you have a fuller Bible map than I've got up here, that Simeon is kind of an island in the midst of Judah. Simeon is frequently presented on Bible maps as sort of an oval with Judah all around it. The inheritance for them is from Judah. And it explains why, or the inheritance of them is from Judah. It explains why in verse 9. The inheritance of the people of Simeon formed part of the territory of the people of Judah, because the portion of the people of Judah was too large for them, too large for the Judahites. The people of Simeon obtained an inheritance in the midst of their inheritance. And then the descriptions go on, and you have Zebulun up here in green, and you have Issachar below it in yellow. You have Asher over here on the coast in peach, I guess that's peach. Anyway, and then you have the inheritance of Naphtali in purple, and the inheritance of Dan. Now, you get all of this on there, and it ends, the chapter ends in verse 49 by saying, when they had finished distributing the several territories of the land as inheritances, the people of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. By command of the Lord, they gave him the city that he asked, Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, and he rebuilt the city and settled in it. And that's down here in the southwest of Ephraim. These are the inheritances that Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel distributed by lot at Shiloh before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So they finished dividing the land. So here was a lot of blank space. No maps had been drawn. These rudimentary surveys were done by three members of each of the seven tribes. They came back to Shiloh and they chose by lot who would get what. Now, all of this is somewhat fascinating if you're interested in the history of this kind of thing. But what is really fascinating about it is the application of the allotments that have been allotted to you and me. I want you to turn with me tonight to Psalm 16, verse 5. Psalm 16, verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I want you to notice, basically, the fact that all of these terms in verses 5 and 6 are interchangeable. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. So the Lord is the portion of David. And he says, you hold my lot. In other words, because the Lord is David's shepherd, because the Lord is the most important possession of David's life, he holds David's allotment. And then that allotment includes lines and places and a beautiful inheritance. Now, is David talking about land here? Is he talking about good old real estate? That which can never be taken from you?
No.
That is correct. He is not talking about real estate. What is he talking about? Salvation, certainly, because he's your portion, but he's also talking about exactly what he has provided for you in terms of what you own, but also in terms of your allotment of your life, your whole life, your allotment of acquaintances, your allotment of friends, your spouses, your children, your mother-in-law, everything that God has ordained for you. That's what he's talking about. And so what is interesting about these chapters in Joshua that speak about the lot and the allotments of the Lord is that these physical swaths of real estate, this property, is symbolic of what the Lord gives to you and me and what our lot is. As a matter of fact, you know that people have picked up on this phraseology outside the Bible. You'll hear people talk about their lot in life. Well, that's my lot in life. Well, what they may not know they mean is that's their allotment by the Lord. That's their allotment by the Lord. And their lot, they may be speaking fatalistically. They may be saying, well, that's just been my lot in life, and that was faith that handed it to me. But it isn't. It's all of these things are from our Lord. So let's look maybe across the page, maybe turn the page to Psalm 17:14. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life, or from men whose portion in life is of the world. What's he saying about these men? What? They're not believers, and all that they have that's a portion in life, or all that they have that is a portion, is for this life only. And you have noted, of course, the futility of people who die and they leave behind perhaps great pieces of property, great estates, great ranches, great farms, and they are like the rich man who was going, in Jesus' parable, to build bigger barns and acquire more possessions, and God told him, you fool, this night shall your soul be required of you, and then whose will these things be? And obviously, his portion was in this life, and Jesus says he was not rich toward God. Turn over with me to Psalm 73. This theme occurs a lot in the Psalter. Psalm 73, 26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my life and my strength of my heart and my portion forever. This particular section of Psalm 73 was the inspiration for Fanny Crosby's great hymn, Pass Me Not, because it says in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What is being said here by good old Asaph about God? Well, it's something like this. I may not have all that much, and all of this might have been divided among 12 tribes as their portions, but my portion is better than all this. My portion is God. My portion is the Lord. The Lord has allotted himself to me. He has shown me that I belong to him, and he's the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So I don't know if you've ever... I know you've never known of anybody who took anything other than his relationship with Jesus out of this world. You've never seen a hearse carrying, towing a U-Haul. You've never seen anybody taking it with him. And what Asaph is saying is, I'm going to take mine with me. I'm going to take mine with me, because wherever I live is not my true portion. That's not the portion that matters. My allotment is the Lord. This is a wonderful thing to think about, and we're going to see in just a moment how it really impacts you when you're suffering. But turn to one more place. Turn to Psalm 125, verse 3. For For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. So here we're back to the land. The land is allotted to the righteous, and that's what we've been reading about. But then, later on, after the period of the Psalms, the country is divided, there's a civil war, and there only Judah and Benjamin remain, and the other tribes form a nation called Israel. But then, who comes and ravages and takes over Israel? Remember who did that? The Assyrians. Yeah, Assyrians. And then who comes and ravages and takes over Judah and Benjamin? Yeah, Babylon, the Babylonians. So here are the Lord's allotments being divided up and abused by the enemies of God. Now let's turn to a very famous passage written by the weeping prophet Jeremiah at the time of the sacking of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. Turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Let's begin with verse 19. Here is a passage that has inspired many hymn writers. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Let me read just a little bit more of this. This is a hair-raising book. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust, there may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. So when grief or affliction come to us, we can first of all assume that it is necessary in some way, and it is desirable in some way in terms of God's plan for you and me. And as we are suffering the wormwood and the gall, we call this to mind and we have hope. The steadfast love or the loving kindness of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So here is this great, wonderful phrase, great is your faithfulness, in the midst of a lament at the loss of everything dear to a Jew. At the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and the overrunning of the country by these wicked Babylonians. And yet Jeremiah is saying here, great is your faithfulness. And then, even though he knows he's temporarily losing the land, and he knew it was temporary because he advised people to buy some property. Real estate's going to go sky high again someday. But even though he knew that this was a great tragedy happening, he said, the Lord is my portion. I may be losing my portion in terms of physical property right now, but the Lord is who my portion really is. Now, of course, all kinds of doctrines suggest themselves. Joshua and all of Israel gathered at Shiloh at Ephraim to talk about who the land would be allotted to. Now, if the Lord is your portion, was that because you just reached out and grabbed it? Was that because in your great wisdom you said, you know, I've checked out all the religions of the world. I've compared them all very, very carefully. And I have decided that the one that has the greatest ring of truth and the one that will be most beneficial for my life is Christianity. And I have deliberately chosen it on my own. Oh, what a good saint am I. Can any one of you say that? No. God chose you. Yes, brother. He chose you. Why do you have the Lord as your portion? Because He apportioned Himself to you. He gave you the portion. Okay, now you are in a wonderful position to understanding a saying of Jesus that every woman tries not to hate, but it is a measure of her sanctification as to how well she can resist hating it. Please turn with me to Luke 10:42. This is about two sisters welcoming Jesus into their home, and one was busy and trying to be hospitable and working herself to death, and the other one, in the words of my Aunt Willie, ain't done nothing. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Him and said, Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. There's not a woman here who can't relate to that. This lazy oaf is in here in the living room, and I am back here in this hot kitchen, sweat dripping into the boiling pot, and Martha won't help me. Could you? And she asked if Jesus even cared about that. That, Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Now Jesus answered her, and I think He is to be commended for not saying, what do you mean I don't care? Or I might not care? Or don't you care? That is a little impertinent, Martha. But He didn't say that because He cared about Martha. He answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. He really understood. Jesus had that unique ability to be in the living room and to know what was going on in the kitchen at the same time. He knew. He understood. But look at what He says. But one thing is necessary. It's just really one thing that is necessary when you come right down to it. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And so, if we must call it a rebuke, it is the gentlest possible rebuke, because He says, yes, I know. There's no hint that He does not appreciate these things. As a matter of fact, later on, we find Martha serving again. But what Jesus is saying here is, I'm not going to be in this living room many days. I'm not going to be here many times. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And it's perfectly true that under ordinary circumstances, Mary could and should be helping you, but I am here today, and she wants to listen to me. And that is the one thing that's necessary. And today she has chosen the good portion. And I understand you, but I can't let her go back in that kitchen because something is very important is going on here. Have you ever had a moment like that in your life where you've chosen Jesus and you've had to stick by that choice because you've chosen the good portion? You've chosen what's really best. That is what Jesus is saying about Mary. Jeremiah said, "The Lord is my portion," instead of this. Jesus is saying, "I am Mary's portion," instead of this. Instead of all of Bethany, where Mary and Lazarus and Martha lived. And so he says, there is a moment here where one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. So there are times when you make these sorts of choices. The number of years ago, we arrived here for the Christmas Eve service, and I had forgotten the programs. They were back at the house. And I raved and ranted and rared around and thought, well, maybe I had time in a couple of minutes to generate some programs on our copier. And Barbara patiently explained to me what the good portion was. The good portion was to come in, be calm, be merry, it was Christmas, and start on time, like we said we would, and just announce the hymns. And I was, you know, basically saying, whack, announce the hymns! Can't be done, be terrible. She said, no, it's more necessary that you do that which would contribute to it being a good and godly church service. So she was choosing the good portion. So thanks to her, I wasn't calling out from the building next door saying, wait a minute, I'll be right there with the programs. Y'all just keep lighting candles till I get there. It's a great story, isn't it, Titus? You've all had to choose. You've all had to choose good portions. What's truly important. And that is what Mary chose, and Jesus said, that won't be taken away from her. So what we're going to do finally tonight is turn to Ephesians 1:11. And I hate moments like this. I'll tell you why. It says in Ephesians 1:11, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." Here's why I hate moments like this. I have to disagree with all of your English versions tonight. I have to disagree with the King James, the ESV, the New American Standard Version, and the New International Version, and the New King James Version, and probably whatever else you've got out there. And I've got to ask you to trust me that none of these translations are translating what the Greek says. And if you think I'm bad, Max was far worse the two Sundays he spent on this particular passage. But the New American Standard at least gives you the right translation in the marginal notes. So for somebody that's got an NASB, what does it say about the phrase, "we have obtained an inheritance"? We were made a heritage. That's what the Greek says. And it is a little hard to know what that means. because it's not quite saying we have obtained an inheritance. Now, let me tell you something. This is very important. You have obtained an inheritance. That's absolutely scriptural. So the translation is not heretical. It's just inaccurate. You have obtained an inheritance that is undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, Peter says. But what does we have been made a heritage mean? Well, here's what it means. Look at all this. God is that to you. That's what we've been learning tonight. God is that to you. God is the portion. God is the author of your life. God is the one who has ordained your circumstances. God is the one who has ordained all the days of your life, and they were all written in His book before one of them came to be. But here's what Ephesians 1:11 means. We are this to God. God is this to us. We are this to God. We have been made His heritage. The Lord has a portion, and it's you. Isn't that amazing that God chooses to describe Himself that way? The Lord has a portion, and it is His church. The Lord created every human being who has ever lived, but only His elect are His portion. Only His people for whom He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die and ordained that He should die before the foundation of the world, and who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, only they are the Lord's portion. This is a really mind-blowing verse when you understand what it really means. And it all goes back to this allotment of the land. This is why more and more people are figuring out, as valuable as it is and as essential as it is for people to read the New Testament, and it's good to read the New Testament at least twice a year, you just can't comprehend the New Testament without the Old. It is like trying to handle a dagger by the blade. You can't do it. You've got to have a handle on it. And so the background for the Lord being our portion, the Lord assigning our life's allotments, us being the Lord's portion, is all here in these chapters of Joshua. So, brothers and sisters, when it looks like a great many things are being taken from your life, and we have that in our church right now. We have our brother Ben here, from whom two siblings have been taken in the past month, a brother and sister. We have our sister Nancy, whose older sister Betty has been taken from her family. We have our brother Rob, whose wife has been taken from him, and today he had, by necessity, to put to sleep his beloved cat. So there's more sorrow in Rob's life. Portions of his portions are being taken from him. And Nanny is losing day by day his mother as he knew her. And praise God, we see some glimpses of her as on good days, and then we have other days where we can hardly recognize her at all. And little by little, portions of your portion go. Portions of your earthly portion disappear. But the Lord doesn't. The Lord is your portion, and you are His as well. And you and I can do all we can in this life to keep the homestead together, keep the property together, keep it in the family, keep the family together, maintain our possessions. But even then, portions of the portion disappear. You will be kept together by the Lord. You are His portion. You will be maintained. Not a hair of your head will perish. And there will always be no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. And you will be glorified together with Him. And no man shall snatch you out of His hand. The Lord is the one being in all of the universe that keeps His portion. And His portion is you. Blessed be His name.